than in this building project story. We've said that we want any building here to exist for three things: for the glory of God, the good of the community, and the generations to come. And it's the middle one of those three that I want to focus our attention in on this morning: the good of the community. Let me ask this. Does it matter that Mighton Church is here? I don't mean here, I mean here. Does it matter? This location, this postcode. Does it matter that we're here rather than perhaps at an industrial estate, right at the bottom of an industrial estate, where we come and have a bit of preaching, sing a bit of worship, and then all go home at the end? Does it matter that we are here? Let me put it in a different way. What would people from this community say if Mighton Church tomorrow up sticks, never to come back again? Would they notice? What effect might that have locally? Does it matter that we're here, this postcode, this location? Now, I'm not expecting a uniform answer to that question. There'll be some who are very invested, deeply invested in this community and people here. There'll be others who, in all honesty, drive into church, and whether it was at Mighton School or here or at the View Cinema rented out on a Sunday morning, doesn't really matter too much. We just come in. That's okay. I'm not expecting us all to have the same mindset on that this morning. Yeah, we are here, providentially, purposely. We are here in this place. Just on the next slide, this isn't rocket science, but it's worth just placing ourselves, isn't it? We are in Warwickshire and in the Midlands. And so it's good that we're part of the Midlands Gospel Partnership with other like-minded gospel-centered churches wanting Jesus' name to be made famous in the Midlands, in this region. Coming in a circle, many of us live, don't we, of course, in Leamington and Warwick and surrounding villages or surrounding areas. God has placed us there as witnesses. Yet coming in a circle, we are here in the Westbury area. Now, in those different horizons, those different circles, we pray that we will be shining lights. We will be witnesses in those different places, individually. Yet corporately, when we gather, we are here, providentially, purposefully. And so I want us just briefly to ask this morning, how can we be a blessing then to this place for the good of this community as we build for the future? Now, there's a number of places we could ground thinking about the good of the community biblically, but I want to do that in the Sermon on the Mount here, where Jesus' focus is on believers as witnesses, as Christian disciples being called to make visible the kingdom of God so that others might be drawn into it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, I don't know if you saw the Pope's first sermon. He also talked about this. I started my prep before him. There we go. But what I want to see from Matthew 5 here is basically two pictures and then two implications. Okay, this morning, two pictures, two implications. First of all, then, two pictures, everyday images. The first of which then is, I'm going to move on from the stone. We can keep that there. The first of which is this: salt. Salt. Jesus starts with, look again at verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot." Now for us, I guess, most of us, salt is useful, isn't it? I had it last night on my chips. That was nice. You might season your spag bol with it. It's useful. In the first century, though, it was essential as a preservative. They didn't have American-style fridge freezers. And so Jesus would have seen Mary rubbing salt into the fish, seen his mum lamb chops, you know, the salt over that, as a preservative to keep it from going bad. Salt, it slowed decay, it slowed rotting. And just seeing this metaphor, then, we need to see that there are many good and noble things being done in many communities and around this nation by people who are not Christians, by non-believers. Many, many good things through God's common grace are happening in different communities. But Jesus wants us to know that all our communities, including this one and the world we live in, is not neutral, but is decaying. It's broken. And you might think, not the village where I live, it's lovely. The village green is kept very nicely, and it's a lovely community. And yes, but just think about a few things. Netflix series Adolescence, some of the issues raised there. I think of thousands of young boys being influenced by Andrew Tate. Think of a National Health Service that over the last few years has performed surgery mutilating young people confused about gender identity. Think of a parliament that is in process of putting through an agenda there that will legalize assisted suicide. Our world, our communities are decaying. They are broken. And Jesus says, Christians, don't batten down the hatches. Christians, don't stand at a distance with a wagging finger, sort of condemning, feeling morally superior. No, he says, be salt. Be like salt where you are. Preservative, keeping, upholding God's ways. You are salt. But then he also says, you are light. Maybe for the next service I'll plug this in as well, sorry. Here we go. You are light. You are light. Verse 14, he says this. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, glorify your Father in heaven. What a privilege. What a privilege. See, Jesus, John 8, is the light of the world, but here we are called the light of the world. What an amazing thing. Two ways he says that. We're like lights on a town, on a hill, or a city on a hill, but also kind of individual lights, kind of on a lampstand that gives light to a house. Now, I guess this image is slightly lost on us, isn't it, in the 21st century, because very, very rarely are we in pitch black darkness. We've always got an iPhone torch or a car light or a street lamp round us. Maybe if you're in Spain or Portugal the other day, maybe you experienced this as the country's kind of went into a blackout. But very rare for us to be in pitch black darkness. I think I can only remember one time where that was true of me in the Speedwell Caverns. I don't know if anyone's ever been there. Speedwell Caverns, deep down underground. And we went there as a family when I was a kid, and we all had our sort of head torches and that kind of thing. And then when we got right down to the bottom, the tour guide said, all right, everyone, turn your lamps off. Turn your lights off. And suddenly, wow, couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. Pitch black darkness. Pretty scary. And then suddenly the tour guide lit a flame on a lighter. And that tiny little flame completely lit up the whole cave. And suddenly you could see people next to you and your hands in front of you. That little light had changed everything. So we need to know as Christians, as a church, that we live in a world of thick black darkness, the Bible says. A world that is confusing. Where many are full of directionless or full of dread. And Jesus says, you are that flame. You are that light. Notice he didn't say, you need to be this, Christians. No, no, no. Verse 13, did you see? You are that salt. You are that light. And when we gather, and when we come together, we are that bright, shining town on a hill, or city on a hill, a beacon of hope for this community where we are. And this isn't arrogant to say, aren't we wonderful? Haven't we got everything sorted? There's no problems here. No, no, no. Rather, we follow a wonderful Savior who is the light of the world. And as we gather, we reflect him. We radiate him out. Salt, light. Two implications then. Firstly, we are called to be a distinctive witness. Just on the next slide, Tady. We're called to be a distinctive witness. To be a salt and light, that means that we're not to conform to the patterns of the world, but we are to be different. We are to be distinct. When I was in secondary school, maybe some of you guys are in a similar position, I was so conscious of anything that made me stand out as different. I just wanted to wear the same shoes everyone else was wearing. I wanted to have the same hairstyle, sort of ridiculous quiff that looking back at photos, I'm not quite sure what was going on there, but and listen to the same indie music I didn't really understand. But, you know, everybody, that's what everyone else was doing, and I just wanted to kind of blend in. Maybe I was similar, I think, at that time with wanting to stand out for Jesus. I just wanted to keep my head down and just not make a fuss because, well, I didn't want to stand out. And that was wrong. Now, as we grow older, we normally grow a little bit more comfortable, don't we, in our own skin. But many of us will still feel the temptation to just keep our head down, just keep our faith private, just to go along with the crowd. So often we conform, don't we, to the patterns and values and lifestyles of the world. And Jesus says when we do that, we're like salt, kind of just trampled underfoot, or light that's hidden over, pointless, useless when we're like that. Oh, but when we're distinctive, that is a countercultural, powerful witness. We're preservative, we're light. Some will be offended by the church, that will always happen. But many will be drawn, attracted to Jesus Christ. So we must retain our saltiness, our brightness. Second thing we see here then is implication is that we're positioned to influence and transform. We're positioned to influence and transform. What a breathtaking opportunity, an exciting opportunity we have as Might and Church in this place to be salt and to be light. Rather than keeping the salt in the cellar or the kind of blinds drawn, we have an opportunity to permeate and influence this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ as salt to hamper the spread of evil. As light to promote goodness and justice and truth of the gospel. Now, of course, we are individual lights, aren't we? Monday to Friday in the workplace or wherever we might find ourselves in our communities. But as we gather here together on a Sunday, we can be like a burning ball of light on Halloween as we put on our light party, at Good Friday, at Christmas events, as we host the quiz and curry next week, or on a Sunday or Friday night youth groups, a light that cannot be missed. Put it like this. We're not just here in the community, we are here for it. We're not just here in this community, we are here for it. And we might have different opinions on how much of an impact we can have or an influence we can have on this community or any community. Some will be very optimistic, others less so. No area will be transformed by Might and Church being in it. But because we are shining for Jesus in this area, we can be an influence, can have a transformative impact over time. And hasn't this been true in a wider society in this country over the years? Christian influence ending the slave trade, leading to improvements in literacy and education, better factory conditions. Ordinary Christians have been at the forefront of being salt and light over the years. Maybe you think, oh, it's just a bit of a pipe dream. Well, Robert Beller, a former sociology professor at the University of Berkeley, said this: I think we should not underestimate the significance of the small group of people who have a new vision of a just and gentle world. The quality of a culture may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision. Well, how can we have an influence then? Three little areas. First of all, prayer. As you think about those concentric circles, we can be praying that Jesus would be made famous in the Midlands, that he would be made famous in the 100,000 people or so around Lamington and Warwick and the areas surrounding, and in this area too. I know a number of us were at the prayer meeting, weren't we, on Tuesday night, praying for particular people or road names in this community. That's a great thing to be doing as you drive or cycle or walk in, to be thinking and praying in that particular way. We can pray. But also our good deeds, Jesus talks about, doesn't he, in verse 16. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before others. They may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, put just on the slide here, the German theologian, The church is the church only when it exists for others. The church must share in the secular problems of ordinary human life, not dominating, but helping and serving. See, a church's effectiveness is measured not only by its preaching on a Sunday or how good the band is on a particular Sunday, but in existing to bless its community. And I think it is verses like this that give a rationale for sort of so-called mercy ministries that are run out of this building. So the food bank on a Friday morning that blesses and serves people in this area. Or the toddler group on a Tuesday morning, nearly 70 toddlers and carers or parents came along on Tuesday. Nearly 70, isn't that wonderful? Those are people that would not normally come into a church building, and they come here, and every week they hear something about a God who made them, about a God who loves them, about a Jesus who died for them. Isn't that exciting? Every Tuesday morning. Westbury lunches that take place on Tuesday. I work with Christians Against Poverty as well, helping those who are in debt. Already, lots of this is happening. It just struck me as I was thinking about this that many of the new houses, and there's loads, aren't there, going up in this area, loads of new developments. I can't think of many of them, if any, that genuinely have a community centre or a hub located. Because that's a waste of money. You could get some more money from a few extra flats built in that area. Maybe build a park, but not many have a genuine community hub that we have here. Perhaps a future building better resource could host here homework clubs for local kids. Maybe English as a second language classes again. Or maybe marriage or parenting skills groups that we could put on for this community. Of course, there's a cost, again, to this, resources, people, perhaps a part-time worker in the future. But again, ways that we can be salt and light, influencing, transforming this place. Now, these things take time, of course. Prayer, good deeds, then, of course, evangelism as well. See, the greatest way that we can shine brightly in this place is by telling people the glorious good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can give someone a hot plate of food at the Westbury lunch. But how much greater to be able to tell them of the salvation of Jesus Christ who came to offer eternal life to them. How wonderful to be able to provide a free youth group here on a Friday night that a teenager could come to. How much greater if that whole family came to know Jesus and be saved from hell to heaven for eternity. There's already encouragement. Some children that came to Holiday Club last year are going every single Friday night to Five Alive and encountering, hearing more about Jesus. Isn't that brilliant? A toddler mum whose teenage boy now comes to one of the Friday night youth groups every week. This life is short. Eternity is very long. What an opportunity we have to hold out the thing that people need most, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just as people need houses, churches need buildings. So it's not just about a building. It's about being salt. It's about being light. It's not a trophy, but it's a tool. A tool that can genuinely bless this community where God has providentially placed us. Building something for his glory, for the good of this community, that will outlast us for generations to come. So I finished. There are 4,000 people within a 500-meter radius of this building. 4,000 people. And one of them this week said to Helen, I hear you sing every Sunday morning, and I like it. I like it. I like hearing it from my house just as well. People looking out their window at the baptism the other day. 4,000 people within 500 meters. Wow. 29,000 people within a 20-minute walk of this building. 29,000 people. We have a wonderful Saviour. What a great mission we are called to. I'm going to pray, and then Malcolm's going to come up and share some other things briefly. Father, thank you for all the blessings we've already seen this morning, the ways you've blessed us as a church.